Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
This whole series that we're starting today, 3-week series, hope you'll be here for all 3 weeks of it, is based on the idea that our English language is whack. It's just a mess. And I realize this more and more all the time. I have a brother-in-law from China, didn't move to America until he was in his mid-20s, and trying to teach him the English language was a mess because our language is a mess. I'll give you a few examples. I'll tell you a word, and you think about what's wrong with that word, okay? So, for instance, how about quicksand? What's wrong with that? Well, it actually takes a long time if you step into quicksand, right? You step into quicksand, and you're very slow. Why don't they just call it slow sand? It's actually slow sand. How about a boxing ring? What's wrong with it? It's not a ring. It's actually, why don't they call it a boxing square? Because that's what it is, right? Or how about guinea pigs? Anyone ever own a guinea pig? Yeah, a few of you? What's wrong with that? Well, they're not from Guinea, and they're not pigs. We just call them guinea pigs. I don't know why. We just do. I'm telling you, the English language is really a mess. And another crazy thing about our language are homonyms. A homonym is when you have two different words, and they're spelled differently. They mean different things, but they sound the same. So to give you a few examples, the words plane and plain, the words bore and bore, so and so, two and two, right? Those are all homonyms. And I'm just thinking, like, why can't we just make up a different word that doesn't sound the same so we can just keep it all kind of clear? But no, and this 3-week series we're starting today is all based on a homonym, and it's the homonym holy, which there are three. There is W-H-O-L-L-Y, there's H-O-L-E-Y, and there's H-O-L-Y. Now, being in church, you probably think that we're going to talk about H-O-L-Y, meaning like sacred, kind of holy, and we will later in the series, but today we're going to talk about W-H-O-L-L-Y, and we'll also later talk about H-O-L-E-Y. I'm a little bit dizzy. Anybody else like, whoo? Okay, so we're going to talk about holy with a W, so let's define it, okay? The word holy with a W means totally, exclusively, to the full extent, and entirely. Okay? That's what holy means. And I want to ask you this morning, to who or to what are you wholly committed? Okay, to who or to what are you wholly committed? Now, since we're here at church, our minds kind of immediately, I think, will jump in a church context to the right answer. So let's just kind of get that out of the way so the rest of us who live in reality can continue on together. So what's the right answer in church? God, right? Or maybe Jesus. And here's the deal. If that's your answer, and you can honestly say that you are wholly committed to God, first, that's awesome. And second, you can probably be excused because you don't really need to be here. Like, you're just way past the rest of us, and so you can go and have lunch or something, and we'll try to learn how we can get there, okay? I think probably for most of us, it'd be hard to say that. Probably a lot of us have something else that we're more wholly committed to. Like, maybe for some of us, myself. I'm wholly committed to myself. Or maybe it's money, or feeling good, or being happy, or my family, or my job, or maybe it's sports. And maybe for a lot of us, we look at our lives and we realize, well, there's nothing that I'm wholly committed to. I think I'm just kind of a little bit committed to a lot of things. Let's go back to that right answer. I don't know how many of us could honestly say that we are wholly committed to God, totally, exclusively, to the full extent, entirely committed to God. To be honest, I doubt there's many of us, and I wonder if maybe there's none of us. And I'll just be honest and say that I couldn't look you in the eye and say that. I want to. Honestly, the greatest desire of my heart is to be wholly committed to God, but I am not there yet. And that leads me to another question. Is it possible? Like, is it possible for a human being, for a person, to be wholly committed to God? Because that's what I really want. I want it for me. I want it for my kids. I want it for you. That's why I come here every week, is to help you with that. Today, I want to share a story from the Old Testament of the Bible about a guy named Caleb. And what's really interesting to me about Caleb is that the Bible says that he was wholly devoted to God. And I'm going to tell you a story, and then we're going to kind of go back through it a little bit, and I want to show you some connectors that he had with God, because I'm convinced that it's those connectors that led him to a place of being wholly committed to God. You know, in a relationship, it's really important to have lots of connectors, especially in like a boy-girl kind of relationship. A lot of relationships have just one connector. You know, like maybe there's this couple and it's a physical attraction. They're attracted to each other. They like having sex together. And that's about the only connector. That's a relationship that's in big trouble, okay, because it only has one connector. Other people, they have like an emotional connection, and that's really it. That relationship is in big trouble because feelings change. And so that's a relationship that's not really strong or deep. And the more connectors you have with another person, the more depth you're going to have in that relationship, the stronger the commitment to each other is going to be. And the same is true with God. If we're going to ever get to a place where we're wholly committed to God, and I'm just going to assume that maybe that's why you're here. I realize we're all at different places, and some of you are maybe here exploring, but I want to be wholly committed to God because I know that, man, that is the best life I can live. For me, for people who care about me, for people I have some influence with, and God deserves that. And maybe that's why you're here. And if we're ever going to be wholly committed to God, we need to have lots of connectors. We have to. So in this Old Testament book called Numbers, we meet this guy named Caleb. We first meet him in Numbers chapter 13. And when we meet him, it turns out that for generations, Caleb's family, like his extended family, had lived in slavery to the Egyptians. Caleb's extended family were called the Hebrews. Today we call them the Jews. And for years and years, generations, they had lived oppressed and just kind of beat down and abused and having no hope in slavery to the Egyptians. And by the time that Caleb becomes a grown man, something really incredible happens. Caleb and all his people have been praying for years that God would somehow do a miracle and set them free from slavery, and God did it. He sent a guy named Moses, and Moses led 2 million Hebrews out of Egypt, out of slavery, and it was incredible. They got led to freedom. Now, the place they got led to was the desert. And that's not the greatest place to get led, but they went out to the desert with hope because it was God who was leading them there. And you know, they thought that, you know, God's leading us here, and God had promised them that the desert wasn't their destination. There was this destination that he called the Promised Land. It was this place that was going to be their very own, and they were going to have a land of their own, and so they're very excited. And a short time after walking through the desert, Moses kind of stops the whole procession, and he announces to everyone that God had spoken to him. Things kind of worked different. God interacted with people different back then. So God had spoken to him, and that they were to divide up all the 2 million Hebrews into 12 tribes. And so they do that, and each tribe was to elect a representative. And so they each do that. And Caleb, who is in the tribe of Judah, gets chosen to be the representative of his people. It's a big honor. It's surprising because Caleb's actually a young guy, like in his 20s, and most of the other people get elected are much older. They're kind of elder, respected statesman kind of people. So Moses gets together with these 12 guys, and he gives them an assignment. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to go into the promised land, into this whole area that God has promised to us, and I want you to check it out. Basically, he asked them to become spies. I want you to check it all out and find out how many people live there. Are they good people or are they bad people? And what are the cities like? Do they have walls protecting them? Are the walls fortified? Is the city vulnerable? And Moses says, swipe a bunch of fruit while you're out there and bring it back so we can check out what kind of fruit they have. That's what he tells them. And so these 12 guys go out on this journey to check out the promised land that God had told them they could have. And they go around spying and checking on the cities and the people and swiping lots of fruit. And so finally, after 40 days, they come back and everyone is so excited to hear this report about their future home. And they all get together and Moses says, all right, we want to hear. Tell us about it. What's it like? And the 12 guys say, well, let's start with the food. And they kind of divvy up the fruit for everyone to sample. And they're all like, good stuff. We're going to have a great produce section when we get there. It's going to be awesome. And then they say, well, what's it like there? And one by one, starting with the oldest, these guys give their report. The first guy basically says, it's not good. The land is great. The problem is, man, the cities, they have walls, and they are fortified, and there's no vulnerability there, and the people are not good, and they are big, and they have way more people than we have. Next guy, same thing. Next guy, same thing. And person after person basically ends their report by saying, can't be done. We're never going to have this land. It's not going to be ours, and so we need to just like go and find somewhere else to settle down. 10 people in a row. Well, finally, it's Caleb's turn because he's the next to youngest, and he gets up and he says, this is ridiculous. Like this is crazy. Of course we can do it. Like forget what they said. Let's go do this. And the older guys laugh at him, and they mock him, and they're like, you're young, and you don't know what you're talking about. You saw what we saw. There's no way we could ever do this. And Caleb says, yes, we can, because God promised us we could. He told us we could, and so if he said this land is ours, it's ours, and so let's do this. And the older 10 guys just laugh at him, and they're like, he has no idea what he's talking about. And it turns out that it's 10 verses 2. Caleb and the other young guy named Joshua, they say, we can do this, we believe in God, and the other 10 say, absolutely, we cannot. Well, the news starts to spread throughout the 2 million Hebrews, and everyone just gets really upset about the report. And they're all like, I can't believe this. God led us out of slavery, and he just led us into the desert to die. We're going to die out here. You know what? We should go back to slavery, because it's better to be slaves than to be dead in the desert. And it was just a horrible situation. And so Moses and his brother Aaron, and then Caleb and Joshua, the two guys who gave the good report, they just fall to their knees and start weeping. Like, they are just weeping because their hearts are broken, their hopes have been dashed, and as they're on the ground weeping, something happens. And it's something that we probably would think would be cool, but for them it was a really scary moment with all that's going on in that context. God arrives. And the way they would know that God arrives is because there was this tent that was called the tent of meeting. And when God came down, he would come and there would be like this cloud above the tent. Again, it's like, that's weird. Yeah, God interacted different with people back then. He interacts in a lot of ways with us now through the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. So I would come down, there would be this cloud. And then Moses was the one who would go into the tent and he would meet with God. He would talk with God. And so they see the cloud and they're like, oh boy. And so Moses goes into the tent, and just as he probably suspected, it's not good. God is not happy with the fact that, you know, 1,999,998 of them won't take him at his word and don't believe him. And he's actually really upset. And he tells Moses, that's it. I'm done. I'm done with these people. Like, you know what? They deserve to be punished because they don't believe me and they're not listening to me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start all over. I'm going to get a new people to be my people. I'm going to find someone who will actually take me at my word and believe in me. And Moses gets all upset, and he starts saying, please, God, no. And he just begs God to forgive the people and to not do what he's saying. And his prayers, his talking to God, must have been really persuasive, because God listens to him. And God says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to forgive them. Okay, I will forgive them for not believing in me, but they are not going to experience the blessing that they would have. None of these people are going to get into the promised land. None of them will experience the blessing that I had for them because they didn't believe me and take me at my word, except for Caleb and Joshua. I'm going to wait until every single Hebrew who is alive today dies off, and then Joshua and Caleb, who will still be alive, will lead all of the new Hebrew babies who grew up into the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, we're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you today. God says why he's letting Caleb live and enter into the promised land. It says this, God says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So God says, here's a person in Caleb who believes in me and follows me wholeheartedly. This is the first time in the Bible that God says that about anyone. So back to our question. Is it possible to be wholly committed to God? And the answer is yes. And we know the answer is yes because of Caleb. Caleb was wholly, meaning totally, exclusively, to the full extent, and entirely committed to God. And if he was, that means I can be too. And if he was, that means you can be too. No matter where you are right now, you might be like, I am the furthest thing from somebody who's wholly committed to God. It doesn't matter. You can be too because Caleb was. And so the question is, how did it happen? Right? How did that happen for Caleb? Because maybe that's how it would happen for us. And I'm convinced that Caleb didn't wake up one day and go, hey, I'm totally wholly committed to God. What? How? What? How did this happen? I don't think that's what happened at all. I think that he became wholly committed to God because he had all those connectors that I talked about a minute ago, right? It's connectors with a person or with God that grows our relationship and kind of increases our commitment. So I want to think about his story and point out some of the connectors I think he had, all right? The first connector was the journey connector, Have you ever gone on a trip with someone? Like maybe you drove cross country with them, or maybe you like went on like a mission trip or a vacation or something with somebody, and just being together on a journey, it kind of creates a bond, right? You end the journey a lot more committed to that person than when you began. Well, Caleb went on a journey with God from slavery in Egypt through the desert and then finally to the welcome mat of the promised land. And it's interesting because Caleb went on that journey with God with a God he didn't really know all that well. You know, we often get caught up in trying to know all there is to know about God before we really follow him. Well, Caleb didn't have that luxury, right? Because he's in slavery, and then all of a sudden he has this opportunity to follow God out of slavery. And he really didn't know God that well. He didn't know what was out there in the desert. But I think Caleb's attitude was, I don't know what my life would be like if I gave it to God and I really followed God. And I don't know what's going to be out there in the desert, but I do know what's right here. And what's right here, the life I have right now living in slavery, it stinks. And so I'm willing to go out and do this journey with a God I don't really know and kind of head into the unknown because it's got to be better than what I'm experiencing right here and now. And I wonder if maybe some of us are in that kind of a position. Maybe you've been thinking, listen, I don't know everything there is to know about God. And I don't know if I really were to put my faith in him and to start following him. I don't know all that might be like. I don't know where he might take me. But I know where I am right now. And I know that where I am right now is not where I want to be. I know there's got to be something better for me. And so you know what? Maybe I need to take my chances on a God I don't fully know and go on a journey that I can't fully understand because I think it's got to be better than this. Caleb followed a God he didn't really know because he didn't have all the answers, but he was committed to the grander journey of it all, right? He was like, I'm going on this journey. And he and God did the journey together, and so they had this journey connector. And they never would have had it if Caleb didn't initially set out on that journey, even with his incomplete knowledge. And the truth is, if you start to wait to follow God until you have complete understanding and every single question answered and everything kind of figured out, you'll never follow God. Because we don't really get to that place. And if you never follow God, you're never going to have that journey connector with him. And if you don't have that journey connector with him, you're never going to get to a place where you're wholly committed to him. The journey connector was the first one between Caleb and God. They also had, though, the, what I would call the trust connector. You remember those first 10 guys all said, there's no way that we can do this. But Caleb said, no. I mean, don't you guys remember what God said to us? He said we can, and so we can. Caleb took God at his word. He didn't care about how things looked. He didn't care what everyone else thought. He didn't listen to them because he was listening to God, and he was trusting God. And if you and I are ever going to get to a place where we're more wholeheartedly committed to God, we need to do the same. Listen to how the Bible talks about this in the book called Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. We'll put it on the screen. It says, trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, I realize that for a lot of us, probably most of us, trust is a really hard thing, right? Do you know why? It's because it's an issue of control, isn't it? You know, when you trust somebody, what you're doing is you're giving them a little bit of control, and we don't like to give control. We like to be in control. Have you ever been driving and you're in like the passenger seat, somebody else is driving, and you don't really know exactly where you're going, and you don't know exactly how you're going to get there, and you don't know how long it's going to take, and it starts to really bother you? Anybody else not like being in that situation? Do you know, if you're in that situation, you know what the solution is? You drive, right? If you're like that, you've got to drive, because when you drive, now you know all those answers, and you're in control. And the same thing applies to our relationship with God. What I found is that, like, God and I will be kind of like driving along down the highway of life, and God's driving, he's got the steering wheel, and I'm in the passenger side, and suddenly I realize, I don't know exactly where we're going. And I don't know how we're going to get where we're going, and I don't know how long this is going to take, and so I don't like that. I don't like that feeling, and so what I do in a moment of boldness, which you could also call stupidity, is I'll say to God, hey, God, listen, at the next red light, we're going to do a Chinese fire drill. Like, we're going to stop the car, and we're going to get out, and we're going to run around the car, and I'll drive it, and you get in the passenger side, okay? Let's do that. And so the next red light, we kind of do that. Now I'm driving, and it's like, right? Because now I know where we're going, and I know how we're going to get there, and I know how long it's going to take, and I'm real nice to God. I'll be like, hey, God, if you have any questions, just ask me. You know, if you want to know where we're going or anything, I'd be glad to share that with you. See, I don't want to trust. I want to be in control. The problem is, and I don't like saying this, and you won't like thinking this about yourself, I'm not qualified to be in control. I'm not even qualified to be in control of my own life. I'm really not. I think I'm great at it. Ask me. I'm great at being in control. The problem is I'm kind of delusional in that way, right? The more control I have, I don't do real well with that. And so the bottom line truth is, not only do I not do a good job being in control, the truth is I'm not in control, and you're not, even if we like to think we are, right? We cannot control our lives, our future. We don't know. And trying to be in control, it just ends up being this burden, right? We go through life just like with all this stress of feeling like it's all in our hands. If you're ever in New York City, if you go into what used to be the RCA building, it's now the Comcast building in Lower Manhattan. It's just off the Fifth Avenue. There's a large statue of a man in the lobby, and his name is Atlas. You probably heard of him, and he is this perfectly chiseled human being. I mean, just bulging muscles everywhere. If you want to kind of imagine it, pretty much, and so. And this statue of Atlas, he's carrying something, and what he's carrying is the whole stinking world, right? He's not carrying the world like it's a basketball spinning it on his finger. No, you can see like his body is strained, like every muscle is straining to hold up the world. And I think that's a pretty good picture for our lives, right? We're straining, we're stressed out, trying to hold everything up. If you walk right across the street on Fifth Avenue to St. Patrick's Cathedral, and you walk up towards the altar, there's a little shrine there, and in the shrine there's another statue, smaller, and the statue is of a boy. And what you'll learn is it's supposed to be Jesus at about age 8 or 9, and this statue of Jesus, this boy, he's holding something as well. Coincidentally, he's holding the whole stinking world. But it's interesting because he's not strained at all. And he's just relaxed and able to hold the whole world in his hands. And those two statues across the street from each other, they really illustrate the choice that we have in life. Right? This is your choice. Do you want to strain and stress and try to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders? Or do you want to hand control over to that boy, to Jesus, who is God and who can, with no problem and no stress, carry the whole world in his hand? Really, trust is an issue of control. And if you're like me and you want to be wholly committed to God, it's an issue of trust. Are you willing to give him control? The next connector Caleb had and that we need to have if we're going to move towards wholeheartedness is the loyalty connector. It was a big one, the loyalty connector. So, you know, when that whole thing went down, that fateful day, Caleb had a choice, right? As he's listening to those 10 guys all say the exact same thing, give the same report, there was all kinds of pressure for him, surely, to go along with those 10 guys, right? But his choice was, do I go with those 10 guys or do I go with God? And you and I, we have that same choice all the time, don't we? Right? Do I go with what my friends think? Do I go with what society tells me? Or do I go with God? I mean, can you imagine the pressure on Caleb? I mean, these are 10 guys who are like the most respected 10 guys of the 2 million people, right? They're elder statesmen. Like, everyone thinks that, of course, they're going to be right. And not only that, he had just gone on a 40-day journey with them. Like, I'm sure they had become really good friends. There's every pressure in the world to just say what they said. But Caleb's loyalty was to God. Jesus, one time he was teaching, and he told this group of people, he said, your whole heart cannot serve two things. He didn't say, thou shalt not serve two things. He said, you can't. It's impossible for a human being to serve two things. So, like, you can have lots of things in your life. Like, you can have and that's fine with God. You can have all kinds of things that you love, care about, have fun with, whatever. But ultimately, there's going to be only one thing that has the top spot in your life. Right? One thing that has your ultimate loyalty. And the question is, what is that going to be? Another time, Jesus taught basically the same thing. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We'll put it on the screen for you. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one, love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus chose money because it's one of the most common things that people kind of value and worship above God, but it could be anything. Right? He's saying you just can't serve more than one thing because one of those things will always rise to the top. And the thing that tends to rise to the top, when you look at your life and you realize that's the thing for me, that's the thing that's typically going to keep you from wholehearted devotion to God. It will. Have you ever been to a place like maybe a hotel room or maybe like you had your family rented like a beach house or a cabin and you get there and you're kind of exploring around to see, you know, where we stay in, what it's going to be like. And as you're going around, you try to open a door or two and they're locked. Have you ever been in that situation? You go and you're like, oh, this door is locked and you don't have the key for it. You can't get into it. Maybe there's another locked door. Maybe it's a closet. And you start to wonder, what's in there? Why can't I get in there? Why do they lock the door? And then you start to think, maybe it's a dead body. Maybe there's a bunch of dead bodies in there, right? And your vacation just turned into an episode of Scooby-Doo, right? It's like the mystery of the unlock of the locked doors. So sometimes I get this picture of my life, and it's like 24, 25 years ago, I invited God into it. I said, God, it's yours. Like my life is yours. And God's like, awesome. I love you. I want to come into your life. I want to help and lead you. And so God came into my life. And every once in a while, God goes, hey, Vince, why is this door locked? Like what's behind this door? Why won't you give me access to that? And I'm like, oh, that's nothing, God. That's good. You don't have to worry about that. And then God finds another door. He's like, hey, what about this one? This door, why can't I get in that one? I'm like, oh, that one's good too, God. We're good. See, our hearts just have these locked doors, right? We have these rooms, these closets where we don't want anyone to see. And certainly we don't want God to see what's in our life behind that door. And somehow we become convinced that if we just don't talk about it, that we'll be okay. Like if I keep it a secret, somehow God won't know about that one, you know, about what's over there. And that's not it, right? The stark truth is that if we're ever going to be wholly committed to God, we've just got to start unlocking the doors. We've got to give God total access in our life, total leadership in every area of my life. I need to submit to God and get to a place of obedience with God in every area of my life. And because he loves us, God says, I want all of you. I don't want part. I don't just want you on Sunday mornings. I want all of you. I want to lead you to the best kind of life you can live. And if we're going to get to a place of wholehearted commitment, we've got to have this loyalty connector with God where we have no more locked doors. All right, so we have three connectors so far, right? We've got the journey connector, the trust connector, the loyalty connector. How about we do one more? And that one is the love connector, the love connector. We need a love connection with God to be wholly committed to him. Listen to how the Bible talks about this in the book called Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole strength. And so it's saying we need to have a wholehearted love connection with God. See, with Caleb, like, he decided to follow God, right? Even though he didn't know what was out there, he didn't know God that well, but he decided, I'm going to do that. And then as he started to follow God, there was this trust that as he got to know God more, he grew in trust. And then there was this loyalty that grew in him. And then over time, the result of all that was love. I don't think he probably started with love. This is not the way love works. He started with a commitment to the journey. I'm going to go on this journey. And as the journey continued and trust grew and loyalty grew, then all of a sudden he realized, I love God. That's not the way we think about love, right? And I hate to do this on Mother's Day, but I think the way we think about love is garbage. Like, it's totally wrong. Because what we say, and we probably have all said this, and we've all heard this, we say things like, I've fallen in love. I've fallen. I think that's a load. Don't you? It's crap. People don't fall in love, right? People fall down. People fall apart. People fall into holes. People fall and can't get up. But people don't fall in love. We act like falling in love is a mistake. You know, it's like, whoa, you know, it's like I was walking along and I tripped and I fell in love. Huh? Just like if I was walking along and I tripped and I fell in dog poop. It's basically the same thing. It's just, what? It's just the coincidence that day, you know? No, people don't fall in love. Love is not an accident. It's not just this emotion that hits us. No, love happens over a period of time. People don't fall in love. I think people rise in love. And Caleb did not fall in love with God. Caleb rised. I told you English language is whack. I'm just going with it. Caleb, don't tell my English teacher mother. Caleb rised in love with God. It grew over time. It was a process he went through, okay? And that's really good news, right? We should all go, oh, whew, that makes me feel good, because I don't know about you, it's like I don't feel like I love God the way I should right now. But if it's something you just kind of trip into, and it's like, I'm in love with God, well, then I missed it somehow. But if it's something that grows over time, that's, oh, okay, I'm not where I need to be, but it's going to grow, right? It's going to continually grow in my life, and so that's a really good thing. It will grow in your life, love for God will grow in your life if we understand how God loves us. There's a verse in the Bible in 1 John, it says, we love because God first loved us. And so it's saying our love for God is never self-generated. It's never manufactured. We don't will ourselves into loving God more. It's that when we understand God's love and we experience God's love and we know all the things that God has done for us, including the fact that he sent his son who went to a cross and died for us, our hearts just grow for him. We just love him more and more because we realize that we are the recipients of a perfect, unconditional love. And we love God more and more wholeheartedly over time. It's a journey. All right, so let's go back to our original question. To whom or to what are you wholly, meaning totally, exclusively, to the full extent, and entirely committed? I can't look you in the eye today and say that I'm wholly committed to God. But man, I want to be. I want to be. I'm a lot further along than I was a while ago. It is the desire of my heart for me. And man, that's what I pray every day for my kids and for you. Like, that is why I come here every week, is to help you as I'm helping, I'm growing, so that we might be wholly committed to God. And I look at this guy, Caleb, and I see his life, how he decided to go on this journey with God. And he was probably very vague in it. Who is God, and what can I trust him, and what's this going to be like? But as he did this journey with God, he grew in trust, and then he grew in loyalty, a loyalty he didn't have before. And the result of it all was that he grew in love for God, a love that he didn't start with. And I see all that, and I realize it's possible. It's possible, right? I'm not there yet, but I know because of Caleb that it's possible. And here's the deal I want to make with you guys. I hope that you never come here expecting me to, like, totally have my act all together. Okay? And if you'll do that for me, I promise I will do that for you. All right? But I do have an expectation for us. And it's that we would try. That we would be committed to growing. Because I'll tell you, the worst thought to me is that, like, we would still be in this room like 20 years from now, and we would look at ourselves and we'd look at each other and we'd all go, you know what? We haven't really changed much. It's been 20 years and I'm still not holy God's, and I don't think I'm any closer than I was when we talked about that 20 years ago. We haven't really changed much. That'd be awful, right? And so, will you try with me? Will you try with me? We're going to give you a couple minutes to think about that, to think about what is your next step in this journey with God. Maybe for some of you, it's that initial decision of like, okay, I don't know everything, but I'm going to commit to this journey with God and start moving towards him and with him. And maybe you've taken those first steps, but it's continuing. Your next step is continue to grow. And let me just real quick say, man, if you're in either of those places, we have this class called Verge. It's 5 weeks. It's starting in two Wednesdays from now. Take that class. It is the best thing we offer for people who want to start and grow in a relationship with God. Really good. And so during this time, I would encourage you, I challenge you, what if you're going to try, what's your next step? Okay. During this time, the band's going to play a song. And in this song, you're going to see that it talks about multiplying hallelujahs in our life, which sounds churchy and Bible-y and weird. But the idea, the word hallelujah literally means to praise God. And so the idea of the song is that as we grow, that the idea of hallelujah, praising God, would go from being like a song on a Sunday morning to being our lives. You know, that it's like my life is kind of this praise song, this ode to God. And during this time, we also have communion available. It's on the candlelit tables around the room. So here's the amazing thing about God. God has called you and me to have a wholehearted devotion to him. God is perfect, but God is not a perfectionist. And God knows that sometimes we're going to fail. And God, communion reminds us of God's grace and forgiveness for us when we do fail. He's able to forgive us because Jesus went to a cross for us. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's a way that we can remember what he did, that we can take a moment each week to look at ourselves and maybe to see some of those failures and confess those to God and receive his forgiveness and make a commitment to that journey of growing with him. All right, so we're going to give you a chance to do that right now. And then after this, we're just about done. So let me pray for it. God, I think back, it was May, 25 years ago, that I first committed to the journey with you, and I knew so little, but I knew that you were good, and I knew you loved me, and I knew that you were the only place, the only one I could get perfect unconditional love from. And so I went on this journey not knowing what to expect, and it has been up and down and challenging, but it has been better than I ever would have imagined. And I see that I have grown so much, and I still have so far to go. And God, I think probably all of us find ourselves somewhere in that journey. And I want to thank you for being patient with us. I want to thank you that you love us with a perfect love when we are the furthest thing from perfect, that you love us unconditionally, and that you're committed to doing this journey with us. God, I pray that you would help each of us today just to make a decision, even in these next few minutes, that we're going to do this journey with you. You know, whatever that means, whatever that next step is, we're going to take that next step and keep moving forward, because we want to move towards a place where we are wholly yours. That is the best life that we can live for ourselves, for the people who matter to us. And God, you deserve that. Make it be true in our hearts today. God, lead our lives to become a multiplying hallelujah. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.